I invite you to take your Bibles with me now and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. We will also be hearing from Romans, chapter 13. So those of you who are really gifted with multitasking, you'll be able to flip to one and turn to the other there. If you didn't get a listening guide, we've got them there on the back table that will help you to follow along. Today will be our final Advent sermon. Advent is a word that just means the coming or the arrival. And we're talking about the coming and the arriving of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've based some of these sermons in part on Dietrich Bonhoeffer's little devotional book called God is in the Manger. Remember, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a follower of Jesus Christ in the mid-1900s, a German Christian and pastor. And we've been basing some of our studies off of his devotional. And we've learned how as we waited for Christ in his first coming, so now we're still waiting for Jesus Christ and his second coming. We talked about how there's a blessedness in our waiting for Jesus Christ. Patrick preached on how there's the mystery of God's plan revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ. And last week we heard the miracle of his coming. God becoming man to be God with us in Jesus Christ. And so this morning I have one more aspect for us to share as we talk about Advent. This Advent season. So let's hear now from the scriptures, Luke chapter 21. The words of Jesus recorded in verse 25, Jesus teaching and saying, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And now here also from Romans chapter 13, as the Apostle Paul wrote, verse 11, he said, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Man, what a truth from Scripture. I invite you, let's turn together in prayer, and let's ask for God's help in the hearing of his word together. God, our Father, we give you praise, and we honor your name this morning. We thank you for this time which you have given to us to gather together as your people and to hear your word which you have given to us. Thank you for your word. We know that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We thank you that the Bible is ultimately about the Word, Jesus Christ, the very Word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you for the salvation from our sins that we have through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for reading in this passage about the good news that for those who believe in him, our redemption is drawing near, and that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. God, already this scripture is helping us to push the pause button on our thinking and on our living, and to think about the return of Jesus Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come now, that you would clear our minds. Help us to cast our burdens upon you. You say that you will never permit the righteous to be moved. Help us to clear our minds and to quiet our hearts, to hear your word, and to have our faith strengthened as we look to the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, I am excited, perhaps you can already sense that, to share with you this morning to talk about being ruled by the return of Jesus Christ. We talk about being ruled or led by, under the influence of, the return of Jesus Christ. You know, it's that time of year when we get to read the instructions on all kinds of new toys and new gadgets that you opened up at Christmas, right? You tear open the box, and if there's any kind of assembly required, usually the first thing that pops out is instructions. And if you're like me, that's the first thing you set aside, right? You take the instructions and you set them aside, saying something like, "I will suffer no ill effects setting aside these instructions. I'll just put it together myself," right? And perhaps you shared with me, at least those of you who are parents, you know, I got to enjoy the joy of assembling children's toys for the first time this Christmas. I feel like that's like a dad achievement unlocked. And I was more like Scrooge. My mood was not very Christmassy. As I was putting together one toy, and I realized I put the hinges on backward. So I had to undo all the pieces, and you know, they make those things so small, you know. And so, you know, when you set aside the instructions, about 45 minutes later, and some huffing and puffing, you realize you set aside something that was crucial, something that was crucial for enjoying the gift you had been given. Actually, also crucial for the proper assembly, proper function of the gift. Well, in a similar way, when it comes to our belief in the return of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we far too often set aside our belief in His return. We set it aside and think, I will suffer no ill effects by not thinking about the return of Jesus Christ. The problem is not that we think too much about Jesus' coming again. Our problem, my problem, we all share it, is that we think far too little about His coming again. We tend to forget about the fact that Jesus said He is coming again. If you're like me, we tend to minimize the effect that the return of Jesus Christ will have. We're like, oh yeah, He's coming again, you know, but it's, you know, it's, how much is it really going to change, right? We tend to fall into thinking that the return of Jesus Christ is so far in the future, how can that really help me with my life today? And what effect does the return of Jesus in the future have even on my faith, in my following of Jesus today? But let me tell you, when we set aside the return of Jesus Christ, as a result, we come under the reign of something else. We come under the tyranny of the urgent. Perhaps you've read about that before. Those of you perhaps in work, different work settings have talked about that. You know, basically modern vernacular, it's just that the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? Whatever is immediate, whatever is right now consumes all of our attention. What I mean by that is we become ruled by the now. What's being said now, done now, felt now. What becomes primary in our thinking, in our living, is ourselves, it's other people, it's this world and this age that we live in. It floods our minds, and that's all we think about. And we stop thinking about God and His Son coming again at any moment to roll up this age as we know it. And this setting aside the return of Christ, we begin to look for hope in the now, riches in the now, comfort that is now, peace in things, glory, success right now. And what happens is, if and when we don't get those things, and I promise you, you will not find those things forever in the now, we end up profoundly empty-handed, profoundly disappointed and empty-hearted when we don't get hope in the now. You end up like with the Christmas toys. You set aside something crucial. You're huffing and puffing, saying, "This. Why am I so miserable right now?" We become so present-minded that we end up with no future hope. Now, by contrast, if you even leaf through the pages of the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament are driven by a faith that is future-focused. Their faith is one that is future-oriented. Did you know that nearly all of the New Testament books of the Bible, all 27 of them, nearly all of them speak about the return of Jesus Christ? So if you like, the Bible is not a message just about the cradle of Jesus, born in the manger, or about the cross of Jesus, where He died, accomplishing man's salvation. But the Bible speaks about Jesus coming on the clouds with power and great glory. To believe in Jesus Christ is not just belief in His first coming, but it is to believe in His second coming. He accomplished salvation at the cross. If you like, He bought our redemption with the price of His own blood. The penalty of our sins, severing us from God. The power of sin, making us not live in the image of Christ, but living in the image of that fallen man, Adam. The presence of sin, as we talked about last week, the difficulty, the decaying of our bodies, the division we face between man and between God. Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation from these things with His blood upon the cross, atoned for sin, so that God could forgive us. Through faith, believing in that sacrifice, God could put His Holy Spirit within us so that we become a different person. We think about how, even as you look back on this past year, You think about how God has grown you faithfully if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, because His Holy Spirit is living within us. I am not the same man I was last year. And I won't be the same man I was next year as God continues His work in me. So we have a redemption that's bought with a price, but it is being applied at a pace, right? We're still waiting for the return of Jesus. We're waiting for His coming back, where He will give us complete relief from the curse of sin. He will renew all things. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, where we will not bear the image of the man of dust, but we're going to bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. And we're going to have the reward of righteousness that comes for our obedience in following Jesus Christ as we serve Him here and now. There's a reward coming as we live and follow Jesus Christ. Now, the result of these early believers is that their present life was all about future hope. If you read a little bit of history of the believers in the first century, those who make up the New Testament and the days following the New Testament, they, and especially in Rome, they endured persecution under Emperor Nero, who had Christians beheaded, imprisoned, fed to lions in the Colosseum, as history records things to us like that. They did not have joy in the now. They had hope in the future. They had hope in heaven. They laid up riches in heaven. They had comfort of eternity. They lived with an energy for the kingdom of God that was not slouching back, but straining forward, advancing God's kingdom. All this because they were escaping the tyranny of the now, is the point that I'm trying to make. They were escape being ruled by the now, because they were ruled by the return of Jesus Christ. They were thinking about His coming again. And as often as we think about the cradle of Jesus and the cross of Jesus, we need to think about the coming of Jesus on the clouds with power and great glory. And Jesus has spoken, He has taught us in this passage how to be ruled by His return. I want to be ruled by the return of Jesus. No doubt you do as well. Escape that tyranny of the urgent. So listen to Christ's instructions here. And I have three things for us. Firstly, in order to be ruled by the return of Jesus, He teaches us that we have to hear that history has a definite direction. He teaches us that we need to hear history has a definite direction. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus has been asked a question. If your Bible's open, you'll see it early on there. I think it's something like verse 5 or 6, maybe verse 7. Jesus has asked a question. They asked Him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the signs when these things are about to take place?" They're asking Him about the end times. And Jesus in Luke chapter 21 has proceeded to warn them. He said, look, false teachers will come. Many will come in My name, saying, "I am He." He told them ahead of time, don't be deceived. He says, when I come, you're going to know it. It's going to be like lightning as it flashes in one part of the sky and is seen in the other. You're not going to be able to miss the return of Jesus. And so He told them, don't be deceived by false teachers. He told them, be prepared for rather chaotic times, tumultuous times. He said, there's going to be wars. There's going to be famines. It's going to be earthquakes. He said, all these things must come. These are just the beginning of birth pains. He said, you could expect these things, but the end is not yet. So He told them, don't be shaken by these things when they happen. This is our part and parcel in life until the end times come. And He warned them. He said, you're going to face intense persecution on account of your faith in Me. People will not be cheering you on. They will be handing you over to be persecuted, to be put on trial for the things you believe. And He tells them of the coming destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD. In our most previous verse, verse 24, Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And God is gathered. Many of us, by and large, probably all of us here, to my knowledge, are the Gentiles who have been brought to God through Jesus Christ. And now we're in verse 25, and Jesus has declared five things that will be. Five things that will be. And He says, first of all, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. This should arrest our attention. Jesus is quoting, bringing out Old Testament prophecy. This is Isaiah chapter 13, among many others. Isaiah prophesied there, said that the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon, right, which reflects the sun's light, will not shed its light. Now, whether these are literally the lights going out, or symbolic things. The ending of life as we know it coming upon us. Jesus is saying there's going to be earth-shattering events that take place. The world, things are going to stop spinning the way that they do. You see Neil, I think his name's Neil deGrasse, the guy who does all the cosmos things on Netflix, or you'll be flipping through late at night. You can't fall asleep when you put on a thing about all the planets spinning around and stuff. Jesus is saying there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. Things are going to stop marching to the same beat. And the second thing, Jesus says that on earth there will be distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves. You got to go to the Old Testament again. It's another prophecy. That's the Bible they had in the New Testament times. Isaiah 17, he prophesied and said, "Ah, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations. They roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but he, God, will rebuke them. And they will flee far away, chase like chaff on the mountains before the wind and whirling dust before the storm." Jesus is saying, there will be people filled with confusion because of the folly of forgetting God. That's what the roaring of the sea and of the waves are. The roaring of the nations. And their people in the world and its God forgetting folly will be filled with confusion as the end of the ages comes upon us. All they've trusted in instead of Jesus will suddenly prove to be the faulty foundation that it really is. People's wisdom, in made up wisdom in rejecting God, will fail them. False hopes will evaporate the way that the way that your hope in ice does when the sun comes out. And Jesus gives the third thing. People will be fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. To forget God will leave a person in terror at the end of their life or at the end of the ages when it comes. You read about many people who do not have hope in Jesus Christ at the end of their lives. It's quite depressing. By contrast, you listen to those who believe in Jesus Christ, and they will fill you with some of the most hope in speaking with them as they talk about the eternal life they look forward to. And you will find out that as you speak to that person who's passing away at the end of their life, the one who believes in Jesus Christ, you'll find that as you've called to encourage them and to ease their burden, in fact, they are the ones telling you about the hope of eternal life. They end up easing your burden because they're telling you, "I'm going to Christ. I have no more burdens. Let me tell you about how sure our hope is." Jesus says, fourthly, all these things will happen because the power of the heavens will be shaken. Fifthly, and then he tells them what there will be is they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Another scripture reference that I'm giving you a lot this morning. Daniel 7. Just listen to it. Daniel prophesied, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came in the Ancient of Days," it's God the Father, "and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Jesus is telling them, listen up. Though I'm able to be ignored now, there's coming a day where I will not be able to be ignored any longer. The story of history does not hang in the balance. It's all going in the same direction. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, as Paul writes. When Christ comes again, if it was his grace revealed in his first coming, it's going to be all his glory and majesty in his second coming. There will be no more cradle when he comes again. There will be no more cross for him to die upon. He's going to come on the clouds of heaven with great might and great power. And everything that was roaring against God and roaring against Christ and seeking to sweep Jesus into the corner will suddenly find themselves swept under his rule. And, the delay in that should not bring us any doubt. The Bible tells us God is not slow. God is actually patient with us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all might reach a repentance, all might turn and be ready for the coming of Christ. What seems long to us is not long to God. With the Word, God created the world. With the Word, God flooded the earth. With the Word, God's going to shake the heavens. And with the Word, Jesus Christ is going to come back. We think that it can't happen. People scoff and say, what are you talking about? Jesus is coming back. But in an instant, Christ will appear. And the end of the ages, the end of this age will come. So we need to not live in a fantasy land, but live with faith in Jesus coming again. And I think this should give us a sobriety, first of all. This morning, as we think about the return of Jesus Christ, we need to take seriously the shortness of this life in preparation for the life that is to come. We don't want to set ourselves up for a rude awakening from which there is no recovery, right? We want to live with a sobriety, a preparation for eternal life, living for the kingdom of God that is to come. I think after a sobriety, this calls us to surrender to Jesus' reign. He is our able Savior who died upon the cross to save us from our sins. But He is a mighty King, and we need to be subject now to Him for salvation. The time to believe in Jesus Christ is now, because there will not be a time to do it later. Judgment comes later. Now is the time for surrendering to Jesus. And I think this leads us to understand we can only find stability. When we look for stability, you can't find it in the here and now. But you can find it in the future, in what will be. A lot of times we're grasping for security, we're grasping for peace in our circumstances. But man, those change every week. Those change constantly. You can't find stability in the now, in the things that will be shaken. We can only find stability in the kingdom that is to come, in the Savior who is coming for us. So if you're full of insecurities today, full of things that weigh you down, that rob you of your peace, you need to change where you're looking for security. Change where you're looking for hope. Christ is coming back for those who believe in Him. So you think for yourself, how does that need to bring a stability to my life today? How can I be more of a stable person in my following of Jesus as I look to what will be rather than just what is right now? So being ruled by the return of Jesus starts with hearing that history has a definite direction. And Jesus adds to that, saying to be ruled by the return of Jesus, you need a living that's marked by a defining difference. So a definite direction of history and a defining difference in our living. Verse 28, he says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Lately, when I read the Bible, I try to stop and pause and catch what is surprising. So note with me, what's surprising about verse 28 is not so much what Jesus says to do. Right? He says, straighten up and raise your heads. Okay? You can see that happening anywhere, right? Straightening up and raising your heads. You go to the gym, you see people straightened up with their heads raised all the time as they're, you know, bench pressing, whatever, they're weightlifting. You watch Baker Mayfield mopping up the floor with the Jets later on today. You will see him straightened up and head raised. And, you know, I know half the team's out with COVID, I think, right now, but the Jets are pretty terrible. I think we got them anyway, right? You see politicians straightened up, head raised all the time, right? If there's one thing politicians can do, it's talk. Confidently, right? I know because I did it when I waited tables, right? I just, you know, talk confidently about stuff I had no idea about half the time, right? You just fake it till you make it kind of thing, right? It's not so much the what, straighten up and raise your heads, of what Jesus tells us to do. I want you to note this morning, it's the when Jesus tells us to straighten up and raise our heads that is surprising. If you like being ruled by the return of Jesus, the thing about it is, it's the timing of our obedience that's everything. It's the timing of when we're able to straighten up and raise our heads that makes you definitively different from those who do not have Jesus Christ. It's the timing of our obedience and everything. That in a time of immense distress on earth, Jesus says, in a time when the end of the ages are coming upon the world, in the time when all natural hopes and earthly power is fading away, when human health, wealth, and powers and society is crumbling, Jesus says, I want you to straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. When people are ducking down and fainting with fear, followers of Jesus are commanded to be straightening up and saying, my relief is coming. The renewal of all things is coming. My reward is coming. Unbelievers have no answer for Jesus at his return. We're saying, this is the answer I've been waiting for. And so we're supposed to be marked by a defining difference. If we're actually going to be ruled by the return of Jesus and not ruled by the here and now, we need to live with hope in the fact that our redemption is drawing near. We have to look different in times of distress. Timing is everything in our obedience. Right now, guys, the time is right now. It's not later. It's right now that we're to be definitively different because of the future hope that we have. Otherwise, we look like everyone else, slouched over, head down, and falling asleep. We sound just like whatever's on the television, right? We learn to just hope as those around us do. You know, when the Titanic struck the iceberg, and it became clear that one compartment after another was filling with water because it had the cheap rivets put on it. As it sank into the icy waters, there was clearly not enough lifeboats for everybody. And it's recorded that the band began, at least in the movie they did that. I don't know if it's historically true, but it's a great picture nonetheless. They began playing a sorrowful tune on the deck as the icy waters came closer and closer and closer to them. And they played a song of no hope, a sad song, a song of those who have no rescue. And that was a fitting tune. And Jesus is basically saying, when the world around you is singing that swan song, no hope, you are to be singing a song of deliverance. You are to be entirely different in times of great distress. You know, you think about that as a funny commercial on, you know, I'm sure you've seen it if you watch any TV over the holidays, where there's a family that is living in an apartment and a tap dancing family moves in above them and they're just tap dancing around and they're doing the dishes and they're eating dinner and the one kid's brushing his teeth. You got to see the commercial if you haven't seen it. But they're just tap dancing along, right? And really the believer in time of great distress, it's not that we make light of our troubles, but we are being ruled by the return of Jesus. That's what it means to have faith in him. A believer is able to tap dance, if you will, on the deck of a sinking Titanic. He's confident of our hope. When the world's saying, who can stand? The believer says, by grace, I will stand. It's the fact of Jesus' return that can cause your faith to rise. Now, that hope can be applied to us certainly in the end time when Jesus comes. But that hope needs to be applied to us in the distress of any time. Right? This is instruction on how to live in the very last days, but man, this should define us every day until Jesus returns. And I don't know about you, but I find these commands so helpful because my Christian posture can become so lousy so easily. Right? I am one who spiritually is just easy to become slouched over, head down, falling asleep, not alert to the commands of Christ as I follow him. You think of Peter in the garden. Poor Peter. He's kept falling asleep. And Jesus tells him to watch and pray. And he has a merciful Savior who comes over and says, Peter, kicks him. Wake up. Watch and pray. Stay awake, Peter. Peter falls asleep again. Peter, wake up. Come on. And this is very similar to what Paul writes and says. He says, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Keep your head up. Stay awake. Believers, you know, we've got the weight of various trials. We've got various temptations we're facing. We have the difficulty of tasks which are before us. But we stay focused knowing that our redemption is drawing near. We stay awakened. We're truly woke, if you will, as we look to the return of Jesus Christ. It's the timing of our obedience that's everything. So I just ask this morning, are you marked by that difference? Are you marked by this defining difference? Those who believe in Jesus are burdened for his coming. And I want you to genuinely consider this morning, do you possess the hope of someone who has faith in Jesus Christ? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking on this and you say, you know what, I am still dead in my sins. I'm not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I don't have confidence that his coming. I prefer to not think about it. I'll tell you this morning, you need to be made alive with Jesus Christ. And maybe you've been trying to make yourself alive through a variety of things this holiday season. Perhaps you're just trying to add a lot of external works, looking for hope and wealth or in other relationships. I'll tell you, the thing you're looking for is responding to Jesus Christ and what he did for you in his first coming. He died so that we might live. Hope in his return can only come by believing in his work on the cross. And this morning you might admit to yourself, you know what? I'm not ready for Christ's return because I've not believed in the work he accomplished for me. You cannot duck and dodge what Jesus did for you on the cross. He'll either be Savior because you trusted him, or judge because you failed to believe in him. He's calling us to turn and trust in him. And if you'll believe in Christ, you will not be the same. You will be forgiven and given hope in his coming. It will change you, and your life will be entirely different and renewed. And for those whose lives have been renewed, we have believed in Christ, just reflect with me, not just where these commands need to hit home for you, but I really want to challenge you this morning. When do these commands need to hit home for you? I've said that the timing of obedience is everything. When do these commands need to really hit home for you? When in your life do you need to display that defining difference of someone who's able to live straightened up and head raised because of the hope you know you have in Jesus Christ? It might be as you deal with the frailty of your physical life, of your physical body, and as your physical health fails, you're growing stronger in your faith and the life that is to come. Could be dealing with political or social upheaval, right? We live in changing times, as we say, times they are changing, right? And as things around us, as people, I read an article the other day that Americans, their trust of each other is at an all-time rock bottom low. People don't trust each other anymore. And as the social order is shaken, as followers of Christ, we're to hope in the kingdom of Christ. And we hope in that. And it's when we have hope that is a defining difference. I wrote a lot of things for us here, but just think through, when do these commands need to hit home for you? That you need to display the hope you have in Jesus, that your redemption is drawing near. And saying, you know what? I'm another one. I used to buckle under some of these pressures, but this is an occasion for me to stand strong in my faith, to talk about the hope that I have, because I'm not ruled by the now, I'm ruled by the then. It might come to you in your lowest moment, when things are most difficult, and say, in this moment, I need to look beyond the now and look to what will be in life and find hope in his coming. And I'll say, if Jesus is not giving you hope in your heaviest trial, if he's not strengthening your faith on the darkest road, if he doesn't give you hope in your greatest failures, if he's not your exceeding joy when things are going the best for you, I just tell you, you're handling your faith wrong. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. There's something wrong with the hearing of his commands. He told us to have hope in his return. And before we move to just the final point briefly, it's the timing of your obedience, it's the timing of your hope that will affect other people around you. It's when you display hope, that's what other people need. Because other people are watching you in your distresses and in your struggles and your trials, and they certainly will be watching us whenever the signs and sun and moon and stars begin to take place and people start fainting with fear and foreboding. They'll certainly be looking at us and they'll be saying, how are you full of hope in a time like this? Or how are you full of hope? Some of us with our health failing in a body like that or in a situation like yours. And what they're really asking is, as I think about losing all that I have, how can I be able to lift my head the way that you are and to be straightened up in hope the way that you are? And it'll be a chance for you to tell them, it's Jesus. It's my hope in Christ and his return. And we need to be speaking up about this message to others, that Christ is coming on the clouds. He's the reason why our head is held high. So we want to be ruled by Christ's return. History's got a definite direction. Living is ought to have this defining difference. And it's because we know that our redemption is drawing near. Think about Paul's words in Romans. Each day that passes, if nothing else, you're one day closer to heaven than you were yesterday. Our salvation is drawing near, is what Paul says. It brings a clarity to our living, I think, and a certain hope to us that should define us. You know, my wife and I live close to the airport, right in the Brookside Valley there. and a lot of planes are taken off from the airport over there. Sometimes they fly in real low, you know. My kids love it, you know. They look up. It's funny, they'll fly the plane like miles away. I can't even see it, you know. Like they're like searching the sky, like the little muskrats at the zoo, you know, the little Timon-looking things. It's because they don't want to get eaten by hawks. But my kids are searching the skies for planes, you know. But when these planes buzz over our house pretty low, it's great. My wife always makes me chuckle with this. She says she's always sitting there in the house. She'll be doing dishes or tending to the kids or doing something. She'll be in the office, and the house will rattle. And she always thinks, Jesus? Is that Jesus coming? And you know, we always chuckle. But then I have to pause and honestly say to myself, Tony, don't forget, Jesus Christ is coming back on the clouds with power and with great glory. And he's going to gather all his children, all those who have believed in him, to himself. That's going to happen like that. So, let the words of Jesus fill your ears, and let it fill your heart, and say, Christ, help me to be ruled by your return in every situation. Straightened up, head raised, our redemption is drawing near. Let's pray together and ask for his help to that end. Father, we thank you for your word. It's humbling because it puts everything back into perspective for us. It reminds us that Jesus, you have come to be ruler over everything. A lot of times the world we live in tries to dethrone Jesus by thinking that Jesus has come to put us on a throne, and that's not the case. Thank you for your word. It puts things back into perspective that we have Jesus upon the throne, that he is our ruler. And rightly so, because we need him to rule us and to reign over us. He is our good shepherd, the one who's borne our sins and paid our penalty, the one who has suffered as we have, yet was without sin, who's modeled for us how to wait patiently for God's coming deliverance. So thank you for the life we have in your Son Jesus. And God, we long to be ruled by his return. We pray that in those moments where this present life is pressing in so fully and so completely upon us, that in those moments you would help us to be different. You'd help us to not be slouched over, not be falling asleep, but have our heads up and looking to the coming of Jesus, and help us to just be filled with hope. And then, Lord, as we ourselves are filled with that hope, pray that you'd help us to turn to each other, to turn to one another and say, head up, wake up, Jesus is coming. And we look forward to all the ways that will continue to change us and fashion us into the image of Jesus. God, we thank you that as you tell us to go tell others about Jesus and go to advance your kingdom, you provide for us everything we need to be those messengers and those great ambassadors for you. And we're confident that as we are filled with hope, that you will shine forth from us. We will become the light of the world that you wanted us to be. Not with riches, not with successes, not with Ferraris and Corvettes or whatever else, but with the hope in Jesus and his coming as the thing that people need to see in us. So help us to embody these words. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.